four Gospels, and John writes these words in John chapter 1, and we're going to read just the first 18 verses of this passage. John is describing the Lord Jesus here, who is entitled the Word of God. So if you bear that in mind, that might make the reading intelligible to you. John chapter 1 and verse 1, John writes these words: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Amen, and may God give us good understanding of his written and inspired words. And back to John's Gospel there that we just read, John chapter 1. Now, I've entitled the sermon this morning, "Reasons for Worshipping Christ." Reasons for worshipping Christ. When we think at this time of year and we think of the Christmas story as we know it, or the narratives that we have in each of the Gospels about the birth of the Lord Jesus, we think of various characters making various journeys. As we read through the Gospels, we read of the shepherds making a journey. We read of the wise men, or the magi, making a journey to worship Christ. Mary and Joseph themselves did take a journey from Nazareth to go up to Bethlehem to go and put their names down in the census that was called at that time. But John's Gospel itself, being a different kind of Gospel from Matthew, Mark and Luke, doesn't focus on those earthly journeys that Mary took, or the shepherds took, or the wise men, the magi, took. John focuses in this chapter really on the journey that Christ, the Word of God, took in coming into this world from heaven. He focuses our minds on eternity past, as we shall see, and focuses on the Word of God, Christ, coming from eternity into time as we shall see, into our world to be a saviour, to go to the manger at Bethlehem, and ultimately to go to make that journey to the cross of Calvary, where he would die for sinners as a saviour. Now, John's purpose and reason in writing, he makes very clear at the end of his letter. He tells us that he's written the things that are contained in this gospel for a very specific reason. He tells us so that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing in his name, we might have life, eternal life, through that person, Jesus Christ. So John writes, and if we had time, we would turn to John 20 and verses 30 and 31. Let me just read them to you, because here is the reason that John wrote his gospel. And I know we're going to focus on chapter 1, but here's the reason. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the sent one from God, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." The greatest gift that God has given us is his Son, the Lord Jesus, as we were telling the boys and girls. And the reason that he's the greatest gift is because he is the one who can bring us salvation, and the one who can bring us forgiveness, and who can bring us to be in a right relationship with God. And I want us to think about this person, the Lord Jesus, this morning. The one that we especially remember at this time of year, about this baby that came at Bethlehem. And I want us to see how great he is. And I want us to think about it, just four reasons why we all, as human beings, should worship Christ at this time and in our lives. Just as many people made a journey to reach the baby Jesus Christ, many people came to worship him. The shepherds came to worship him. The Magi made that journey for the specific reason to worship him. And there are many reasons why we should worship him. And John starts his gospel with these great words, these amazing words, these magisterial words that we have in verses 1 and 2. Let's read them together again. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." What John is telling us here, right at the very start of his gospel, is that in the beginning, this Word existed. This Word is a title and a description of the Lord Jesus himself. Look at verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So the baby that was born at Bethlehem is entitled by John the Word. And he is the Word that became flesh, what we call the incarnation. He's telling us that this Word, this one who came to speak to us and communicate with us, because that's what words do, isn't it? We communicate by words. And God here is communicating to us and to the world this Word, the Word of Christ. And John tells us here that this Word was with God, and indeed the Word was God, verse 1. And before anything else was made, John says, before the creation of this world, before the creation of time, before the creation of anything that has ever been made, this Word existed. He, Christ, was there. And that's why John says, in the beginning. And that takes us all the way back into eternity past. And in other words, John is saying that Jesus Christ existed long before we saw him at Bethlehem. Bethlehem wasn't the starting point of Christ's existence. 700 years before John wrote this, an old man in the Old Testament called Isaiah said these words. He prophesied about the coming of this person, Christ, the Word. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 9 verse 6. He says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." You see, a child was born, but Isaiah says it was a son that was given. A son that existed eternally before the creation of this world. You see, before anything was created, Jesus Christ existed. He was there, the eternal Son of God, John says. John says he existed at the beginning with God. John is pointing us to the fact that he is the one who had actually no beginning and no end, because he is the eternal one. And that's a reason to worship him and to adore him, because he is eternal. But the second reason to worship him, I submit to you, is because Jesus is God. The Bible tells us that we are to worship God and him alone. But John here, as we're going to see, gives us a second reason to worship him. It's because Jesus is God. John says Christ, the Word, was not only there before the creation of all the things, but he tells us that not only was this Word with God, but in fact, look at verse 1, he says the Word was God. Jesus is God. In other words, he is one with the Father. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. So John is looking back into the past, back into eternity, and he's unfolding for us here the mystery of who God is. And John is saying, not only was the Word with God, but he was God. He is one with the Father. And this God, as we know, as revealed in the New Testament, exists in three persons: the Father and the Son and the Eternal Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Three unique persons, one God. And so as John opens his gospel with these magnificent words, he's pointing us to the very core of Christianity, of who Christ is. He's pointing us to the essence of who God is. And the baby that we think of at Christmas time, born into this world at Bethlehem, is God manifest, as the apostle says later in the Bible, or seen in the flesh? As the hymn writer says, he's very God, begotten, not created. He is God of gods and light of lights. The baby lying in that cattle feeding trough is none other than the Almighty, eternal, self-existent, glorious God. The one whom angels veil their faces in his presence. The one who dwells in light unapproachable and full of glory. He's the one who, as Charles Wesley said in his hymn, is contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. You know, it's amazing if you just took 2 minutes just to think that God was contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. And as those shepherds looked into that manger, they were looking at the Word of God, the one who had eternally been with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. And because he is God, he is to be worshipped by all of us, by you and I. You know, we have been created by God, as we're going to see, to worship. And all of us are worshipping something. Each person here this morning, and every person out in Dumfries, and every person in Scotland and in the world, every human being is worshipping something or someone. And they're either worshipping the eternal God, or they're worshipping something else. But because Jesus is God, he is to be worshipped. But the third reason that John gives us here to worship is because Jesus is our creator. The wonder of Christmas, really, is that the baby of Bethlehem, the one who came down, is the one who made all things. Look at verse 3. It says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Everything that was created and made in the entire universe was created by this person that John calls the Word. By Christ. Not one single thing that has been created was done without Christ. You and I were created by God. We belong to him. We are his creatures. Now that's maybe not popular thinking in our world today, and hasn't been from the inception of time probably, because we get all sorts of people telling us that we have just been evolved from a big bang somewhere in the midst of billions of years before. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible tells us that God created this world, that Christ, the Word, who was with God and who was God, created us, and we all belong to him. And the practical implications of that for all of us in our lives is that God owns us. God owns you and he owns me. We belong to him because he created us. And he not only owns us, but we owe him. We owe him and are in debt to him for our very existence. We not only owe him for our existence, but we owe him our obedience. And he demands our attention, and he rightly demands our wholehearted worship. Because as any creator of anything, the creator knows what is best for us. He's designed us. He's moulded us. He's made us. He's created us. And he knows how we function and how we function best. And we were designed and created to worship him, to obey him, and to love him with our whole heart. And you and I, as his creatures, as I've already said, are either worshipping him or worshipping someone or something other than God. The Bible tells us, in fact, that every single human being that has ever lived or will live knows that God exists. Romans 1, when we don't have time to look at it, but it tells us that we as creatures of God know that God exists. But we hold that truth down because it's inconvenient for us. And we dispense and we dispel the idea of God owning us and demanding our obedience and worship. You know, we hear sometimes in our media about tax avoidance. Tax avoidance. Those of you who are accountants definitely know what I'm talking about. And those of you who run businesses know that at the year end, you have to prepare your accounts. And you have to pay so much tax. And there are those, perhaps, creative accountants who get you into a position where you can avoid tax. Not evade tax. Avoid tax. But, you know, human beings are not only people who try to avoid tax. We are people who try to avoid God at all costs. God avoidance. And we think that we can avoid him, but ultimately, we can't. John says, all things were made by him. Christ, the Word, Jesus, created all things. C.S. Lewis, in his book, one of his Narnia books, At the Last Battle, says these words. Once in our world, a stable, a manger, had something in it that was bigger than our whole world. Because as those shepherds looked into that manger, and as those angels looked there, and as the wise men came to the house later on in the narrative, and as they looked at the infant baby Christ, the infant Christ, they were looking at someone who was bigger than our whole world. Because Jesus is our creator. But then the final reason that John gives that we should worship Christ is because Jesus is God incarnate. That just means Jesus is come in the flesh. Look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Perhaps the most amazing truth that John unfolds for us and tells us in these verses is found in this verse. John, in these 10 simple words, tells us that this almighty, eternal creator, he took a journey from eternity, from the sapphire courts, as the hymn writer says, to a stable or a manger bare. He took a journey from eternity into time, from the farthest reaches of eternity, to be with us, to be with people like you and I. Eugene Patterson puts it this way: the Word became flesh and moved into our neighbourhood. Isn't that amazing? That the Lord Jesus came to live, as it were, next door to us. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. And he did that at Bethlehem, didn't he? Without compromising or without diminishing his deity. You see, when Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh, he never ceased to be God. He was no less God as he lay there in the manger than he had been in the aeons of eternity past, when he was with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And the baby of Bethlehem was conceived miraculously by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, who gave birth naturally to that baby. He was perfect. God and perfect man. Two natures in one person. It was a union of the divine and a union of the human. Divine nature and human nature combined in the person and the baby that you saw at Bethlehem. He is God manifest in the flesh. The writer to Hebrews says that he's the exact likeness of God and the express image of his person. And he was the one later on in this very gospel that John is writing. John could say, and the Lord Jesus was saying these words, "He that hath seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one." And at this time of year, we hear these words so often, don't we? Recorded by Matthew in chapter 1 and verse 23. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." God with us, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. And John says, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So for 33 years of his life, God's glory was seen in the person of the Word of God, the Lord Jesus. It was seen in his perfect, sinless life. But supremely it was seen in his death, wasn't it, at Calvary? You see, the very reason that God took upon himself human nature was so that he could die in the place of sinners like you and I. He took a body that little body that was there in Bethlehem. He took it upon himself for the very reason that he took it, so that he could ultimately die on the cross at Calvary to be a saviour of sinners. You remember his name? You shall call his name Jesus. Why? Why were we to call his name Jesus? Because for the greatest reason of all, that he would save his people from their sins. He came, in other words, to die. That's why he took the journey from eternity into time. He took it for people like you, and he took it for people like myself. Sinners. That's why John writes at the end, as we read at the start. Why did he write? He wrote about Christ so that we might believe, and believing have life through his name. What did the Lord Jesus say? I am come. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it in all its fullness. Well, wise men came to worship. The shepherds came to see. And when they saw, they worshipped. I wonder this morning, have you realized that he is the person that you ought to worship? That we all ought to worship? That we ought to proclaim to the world, as you were doing yesterday at the carol service, I'm sure, calling people to come to worship Christ, the newborn King. Have you received him? We asked the boys and girls this morning about the greatest gift. And God has given us his indescribable gift in his Son, the Lord Jesus. And what we have to do is to take that gift by faith, to accept Jesus Christ as the only Saviour of sinners. He's eternal. He's your Creator. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's come down to save people like you and I. So as we think at this Christmas time, or this time of year, let's think and reassess our lives, and ensure that the one object that is primary in our thoughts is to worship Christ, the newborn King. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your Son is the Word of God the Father. From before the world began, every star and every planet has been created by his hand. And Father, we thank you that at this time of year we have this wonderful opportunity to cast our minds back to Bethlehem and to see that baby, and to, as John does for us, unfold who he is. He's one with you. He's your Son, and he's our Saviour. And Father, we would only ask that you might warm our hearts this Christmas time, all of us, to see the greatness and the beauty of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, we confess that so often we can read these passages and just skim over them and lose the magnificence of who Christ is. Father, forgive us for that. And help us to align our thoughts, align our worship and focus and homage to your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray these things, that everyone here, from the youngest to the oldest, might know you, whom to know is life eternal. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.